Worry about anything but in everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Park. We invite you to look with us in the Word of God to begin with. In the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When he arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I will give this land to your descendants." And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord, who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country, with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. At that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife Sarai, "Look, you are a beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife. Let's kill him. Then we can have her.' So please tell them you are my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you." And sure enough, when Abram arrived in Egypt, everyone noticed Sarai's beauty. When the palace officials saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh, their king, and Sarai was taken into his palace. Then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her: sheep, goats, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord sent terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and accused him sharply. "What have you done to me?" he demanded. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister and allow me to take her as my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and get out of here." Pharaoh ordered some of his men to escort them, and he sent Abram out of the country along with his wife and all his possessions. All of Genesis chapter 12. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many ways your word guides us, informs us, counsels us, molds and shapes us. Thank you for the opportunity for us to grow in our understanding of the wisdom of your word and our understanding of how to live a life of faith. Empower us more and more to be the faithful church that you've called us to be, walking by faith every day of our lives. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Our producer is Mark Ost. Mark is going to lead us in prayer at this time.
Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to serve you. Thank you for Pastor Joseph and the platform you've given us to share your word. Thank you for your anointing upon Pastor Joseph and the love of the word that you've given to him and the ambition you've given to him to share your word with so many people. Lord God, this is a holiday weekend as we're recording today, and I just ask that you would be with those folks who are getting together, maybe traveling, maybe barbecuing and visiting. And I just pray that you would keep them safe and bless them as we remember those who have gone before us. I pray also, Lord God, that among those that we remember this weekend would be you, that you would be chief among those who we remember this Memorial Day weekend. Lord God, I ask your blessing on this recording today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark. And thank you again for being a part of our listening family. If you've been listening, you know that we've been talking about the Ten Commandments Project in particular. And coming up in just a little over a week, the Ten Commandments Speech Challenge gets underway, an opportunity for young people to be able to take the first commandment this year, that is, you shall have no other gods before me, and to make a speech out of it, to put together a speech, record it and send it to us, and they can be included in this project. They can win a free Ten Commandments t-shirt, a bookmark, and a free electronic coupon from our resource center as well. So we're inviting you to get involved with it. I want to take time now to read an article that helps to illustrate why it's so important for us to plant the powerful Word of God in the hearts of our children and our youth. This particular article is entitled, The Ten Commandments Project, What Mama Taught Me. Again, that title, The Ten Commandments Project, What Mama Taught Me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Again, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. The following is a story that illustrates very simply why Christian parents should take the work and responsibility of discipling our children very, very seriously. Our children are precious. They're entrusted to us for a few days. How critical it is that we make the most of the short time that we have to raise, guide, and disciple them. The Ten Commandments Project is a tool to help us to do just that. All rise for the Honorable Judge James Jackson, said the bailiff. Judge Jackson marched into the courtroom and was seated and then said, Let us proceed with the first case on the docket. Your Honor, the first case involved Jimmy Smith, a 17-year-old who's charged with armed robbery with a deadly weapon, said the district attorney in a very stern voice. Attorney Brown, the defense attorney, quickly responded, Your Honor, the charges are not accurate. Are you saying your client didn't rob the store? Asked the judge. No, I'm saying he didn't have a deadly weapon, replied Attorney Brown. I have a key witness. The store clerk was present, and she said he had a gun, said the DA. My client did not have a gun, responded Attorney Brown. Are you saying my witness isn't telling the truth? Asked the DA. Miss Thomas, come to the stand, said the judge. Miss Thomas ascended to the stand. Didn't you see Mr. Smith point a gun at you? Didn't you clearly see that Mr. Smith had a gun? Well, he had a gun. It was just in the pocket of his jacket, said Miss Thomas. Well, Mr. Brown, said the DA. Miss Thomas, did you see Mr. Smith holding a gun? Asked Attorney Brown. Well, he had one. It was just in his jacket pocket, she replied. Your Honor, my client did not have a gun in his pocket. Well, said Judge Jackson, what deadly weapon did he have in his pocket? Judge, my client had a banana in his pocket, stated Attorney Brown. A banana? Asked the judge, looking bewildered. Yes, Your Honor, a banana, said Attorney Brown. Your Honor, this is a ridiculous thing for Mr. Brown to say. We can clear this up very easily. Officer Jones, the arresting officer, is here. Judge Jackson asked the officer, Officer Jones, please come to the stand. Officer Jones ascended to the witness stand. Officer Jones, did you arrest Mr. Smith on that day? Quipped the DA. Yes, sir, replied Officer Jones. Didn't Mr. Smith have a weapon in his pocket? Well, no, he didn't. Miss Thomas told us he had a gun, but we didn't find a gun in his possession. Well, what did you find in his pocket? Asked the DA impatiently. Well, said Officer Jones, sort of stumbling with his words, we found a banana in his pocket. So, Mr. Smith, said Judge Jackson, you robbed the store with a banana? Yes, sir, said Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith, are you going to sit here and tell me you robbed a store with a banana? Yes, Your Honor. Judge Jackson bellowed with laughter. He then looked at Miss Thomas and said, Miss Thomas, did you ever see a gun? Well, Judge, I didn't ever actually see one. I just assumed it was a gun in his pocket. Judge Jackson stated, in all my years, this beats all I've ever heard. Mr. Smith, you committed armed robbery with a banana. I have to say, that takes skill. Why did you try to rob the store with a banana? Mr. Smith replied, I'm scared of guns. You're scared of guns? Asked the judge. Yes, and my mama taught me to never play with guns, stay away from guns, and never point guns at people. And I try to do what my mama taught me to do, said Mr. Smith. Well, good for your mama, said the judge. But, Mr. Smith, did your mama not teach you that one of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not steal? Asked Judge Jackson. Well, no, sir, she never mentioned nothing like that. I know that for a fact because if she had told me that, I would have remembered. There are a lot of things that I've done wrong, but one thing I can say is that I've done right. I try to listen to my mama and do what she tells me. Mr. Smith, said the judge curiously, in my 40 years as a judge, you have won the prize. Miss Thomas, what did Mr. Smith steal? Miss Thomas stated, he took a gallon of milk, a pack of hot dogs, and a loaf of bread. Mr. Smith, why'd you take these items? Judge, my two little children were hungry, and I'm raising them by myself, and I don't have a job, and I didn't have any money, and they was hungry. Judge Jackson paused and just stared at Mr. Smith for a few moments. Mr. Smith, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you probation, but I want you back in my court in 3 days. Do you have a Bible? No, sir. Well, here, I'm going to give you mine. In 3 days, I want you back in my court, and I want you to recite for me the Ten Commandments by memory. If you can do it, I'm going to drop the charges. If you don't, I'm locking you up for 6 months. You got it? Yes, sir, Mr. Smith said, smiling really big. Do you want a job? Yes, sir. Well, meet me in my office later today at 4 o'clock, and I'm going to connect you with someone who I believe can give you a job. Can I expect you at 4 o'clock in my office today? Yes, sir. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 2 tell us the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, O son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Again, Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 and 2. Parents, your children are listening. They listen sometimes when you think they're listening, and they're listening sometimes when you don't think they're listening. Every day, teach them wisdom and truth. Teach them what the Word of God teaches us about right and wrong. Guide them to read the Word of God every day. Live a lifestyle of teaching and instructing daily wisdom from God's Word. Your children are always listening to something. Let's help them to hear, receive, and live the right things, wisdom and insight from the Word of God. Faithfully and diligently discipling our children is so critical to all believers. Again, the title of that article, again, The Ten Commandments, What Mama Taught Me. If you'd like to get a copy, simply email us at joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. And we're asking all of our listeners, please pray much for the Lord to anoint and prosper more and more our Ten Commandments Discipleship Project for our young people. And we want to encourage you, please help young people in your life get involved with it as well. We'll be right back.
There are days when I
Nicole C. Mullen with On My Knees, a great reminder of the importance of living a life given to prayer. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession as we pick up now reading through the Word of God in the book of Job. Job chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Why doesn't the Almighty bring the wicked to judgment? Why must the godly wait for him in vain? Evil people steal land by moving the boundary markers. They steal livestock and put them in their own pastures. They use the orphan's donkey and demand the widow's ox as security for a loan. The poor are pushed off the path. The needy must hide together for safety. Like wild donkeys in the wilderness, the poor must spend all their time looking for food, searching even in the desert for food for their children. They harvest a field they do not own, and they glean in the vineyards of the wicked. All night they lie naked in the cold, without clothing or covering. They are soaked by mountain showers, and they huddle against the rocks for want of a home. The wicked snatch a widow's child from her breast, taking the baby as security for a loan. The poor must go about naked, without any clothing. They harvest food for others, while they themselves are starving. They press out olive oil without being allowed to taste it, and they tread in the winepress as they suffer from thirst. The groans of the dying rise from the city, and the wounded cry for help. Yet God ignores their moaning. Wicked people rebel against the light. They refuse to acknowledge its ways or stay in its paths. The murderer rises in the early dawn to kill the poor and needy. At night, he is a thief. The adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, "No one will see me then." He hides his face so no one will know him. Thieves break into houses at night and sleep in the daytime. They are not acquainted with the light. The black night is their mourning. They ally themselves with the terrors of the darkness. But they disappear like foam down a river. Everything they own is cursed, and they are afraid to enter their own vineyards. The grave consumes the grave consumes sinners, just as drought and heat consume snow. Their own mothers will forget them. Maggots will find them sweet to eat. No one will remember them. Wicked people are broken like a tree in the storm. They cheat the woman who has no son to help her. They refuse to help the needy widow. God in his power drags away the rich. They may rise high, but they have no assurance of life. They may be allowed to live in security, but God is always watching them. And though they are great now, in a moment they will be gone like all others, cut off like heads of grain. Can anyone claim otherwise? Who can prove me wrong? Job chapter 25. Then Bildad the Shuhite replied, God is powerful and dreadful. He enforces peace in the heavens. Who is able to count his heavenly army? Doesn't his light shine on all the earth? How can a mortal be innocent before God? Can anyone born of a woman be pure? God is more glorious than the moon. He shines brighter than the stars. In comparison, people are maggots. We mortals are mere worms. Job chapter 26. Then Job spoke again. How you have helped the powerless. How you have saved the weak. How you have saved the weak. How you have enlightened my stupidity. What wise advice have you offered? Where have you gotten all these wise sayings? Whose spirit speaks through you? The dead tremble, those who live beneath the waters. The underworld is naked in God's presence. The place of destruction is uncovered. God stretches the northern sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps the rain in his thick clouds, and the clouds don't burst with the weight. He covers the face of the moon, shrouding it with his clouds. He created the horizon when he separated the waters. He set the boundary between day and night. The foundations of heaven tremble. They shudder at his rebuke. By his power, the sea grew calm. By his skill, he crushed the great sea monster. His spirit made the heavens beautiful, and his power pierced the gliding serpent. These are just the beginning of all that he does, merely a whisper of his power. Who then can comprehend the thunder of his power? Job chapter 27. Job continued speaking, I vow by the living God who has taken away my rights, by the Almighty who has embittered my soul. As long as I live, while I have breath from God, my lips will speak no evil, and my tongue will speak no lies. I will never concede that you are right. I will defend my integrity until I die. I will maintain my innocence without wavering. My conscience is clear for as long as I live. May my enemy be punished like the wicked, my adversary like those who do evil. For what hope do the godless have when God cuts them off and takes away their life? Will God listen to their cry when trouble comes upon them? Can they take delight in the Almighty? Can they call to God at any time? I will teach you about God's power. I will not conceal anything concerning the Almighty. But you have seen all this, yet you say all these useless things to me. This is what the wicked will receive from God. This is their inheritance from the Almighty. They They may have many children, but the children will die in war or starve to death. Those who survive will die of a plague, and not even their widows will mourn them. Evil people may have piles of money and may store away mounds of clothing, but the righteous will wear that clothing, and the innocent will divide that money. The wicked build houses as fragile as a spider's web, as flimsy as a shelter made of branches. The wicked go to bed rich, but wake to find all their wealth is gone. Terror overwhelms them like a flood, and they are blown away in the storms of the night. The east wind carries them away, and they are gone. It sweeps them away. It whirls down on them without mercy. They struggle to flee from its power, but everyone jeers at them and mocks them. Job chapter 28. People know where to mine silver and how to refine gold. They know where to dig iron from the earth and how to smelt copper from rock. They know how to shine light in the darkness and explore the farthest regions of the earth as they search in the dark for ore. They sink a mine shaft into the earth far from where anyone lives. They descend on ropes, swinging back and forth. Food is grown on the earth above, but down below, the earth is melted as by fire. Here the rocks contain precious lapis lazuli, and the dust contains gold. These are treasures no bird of prey can see, no falcon's eye observe. No wild animal has walked upon these treasures. No lion has ever set his paw there. People know how to tear apart flinty rocks and overturn the roots of mountains. They cut tunnels in the rocks and uncover precious stones. They dam up the trickling streams and bring to light the hidden treasures. But do people know where to find wisdom? Where can they find understanding? No one knows where to find it, for it is not found among the living. It is not here, says the ocean, nor is it here, says the sea. It cannot be bought with gold. It cannot be purchased with silver. It's worth more than all the gold of Ophir, greater than precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Wisdom is more valuable than gold and crystal. It cannot be purchased with jewels mounted in fine gold. Coral and jasper are worthless in trying to get it. The price of wisdom is far above rubies. Precious peridot from Ethiopia cannot be exchanged for it. It's worth more than the purest gold. But do people know where to find wisdom? Where can they find understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all humanity. Even the sharp-eyed birds in the sky cannot discover it. Destruction and death say, "We've heard only rumors of where wisdom can be found." God alone understands the way to wisdom. He knows where it can be found. For he looks throughout the whole earth and sees everything under the heavens. He decided how hard the winds should blow and how much rain should fall. He made the laws for the rain. He made the laws for the rain and laid out a path for the lightning. Then he saw wisdom and evaluated it. He set it in place and examined it thoroughly. And this is what he says to all humanity. The fear of the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil is real understanding. Job chapter 29. Job continued speaking, "I long for the years gone by when God took care of me, when he lit up the way before me, and I walked safely through the darkness. When I was in my prime, God's friendship was felt in my home. The Almighty was still with me, and my children were around me. My steps were awash in cream, and the rocks gushed olive oil for me. Those were the days when I went to the city gate and took my place among the honored leaders. The young stepped aside when they saw me, and even the aged rose in respect at my coming. The princes stood in silence and put their hands over their mouths." Verses 1 through 9, Job chapter 29. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession as we've been reading through the Word of God. We'll be right back.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning? Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move?
Music of Andrew Peterson with Is He Worthy? Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. We continue now reading through the Word of God as we pick up in the New Testament. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Mark chapter 9. Jesus went on to say, "I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power." 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make 3 shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other what he meant by rising from the dead. Then they asked him, "Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?" Jesus responded, "Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. Yet, why do the scriptures say that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be treated with utter contempt? But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they chose to abuse him just as the scriptures predicted." When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. "What is all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us, if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak," he said. "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, "Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit?" Jesus replied, "This kind can be cast out only by prayer." Verses 1 through 29, Mark chapter 9. Father, thank you, Lord, once again for your word. Thank you for us as the church. Thank you for us as a nation. Help us, Lord, as the church and as a nation to put you first. Help us to make no graven images. Help us, Lord, to not take your name in vain. Help us, Lord, to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Help us, Lord, to honor our fathers and our mothers. Help us to not murder. Help us to not commit adultery. Help us to not steal. Help us to tell the truth. Help us to not covet, in Jesus' name. And Father, thank you, Lord, for all those believers that we've lifted up in prayer today. Thank you for all those persons that are listening who are part of our listening family today. Thank you for Saul. Lord, today we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and so we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Today we say of the Lord, "You are our refuge and our fortress, our God, in you do we trust. Surely you deliver us from the fowler's snare and from the noisome pestilence. You cover us with your feathers, and under your wings do we trust. Your truth is our shield and buckler. And so we are not afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor for the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it shall not come near us. Only with our eyes shall we look and see the reward of the wicked. Because we have made the Lord our refuge, even the Most High habitation, no evil will befall us. Neither shall any plague come near our dwelling. For you give your angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. They bear us up in their hands, lest we dash our foot against a stone. We tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent we trample underfoot. Because we have set our love upon you, therefore you deliver us. You set us on high because we have known your name. We call upon you and you answer us. You're with us in trouble. You deliver us and honor us. With long life you satisfy us and show us your salvation. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thanks again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. As always, we do appreciate you being a part of our listening family. As we normally do before we end the broadcast, if you are listening today and you know you have never, ever made the eternally important decision of asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to be your Lord and Savior, today is a good day, a great day to be saved. If you like to make that step, would you, from your heart, pray this prayer with me even now and fully commit or recommit your heart to the Lord? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much. Lord, you came into this world a long time ago. You lived. You died on the cross to pay for all the wrongs and sins I've ever done. 3 days later, you rose up from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord, I confess, I've sinned and done wrong in many, many ways. Lord, I repent and I turn from all the wrong I've done. Forgive me, Lord, for all the wrong things I've done. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. You told us in your word, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right now, Lord, I'm calling on your name. Lord, save me. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to follow you all my life. Help me to read your word daily. Help me to pray daily. Help me to live in obedience to you daily. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, if you prayed and gave your life to Christ just then, we want to be in touch with you. We'd like to share with you some literature and resource materials that will help you to begin to grow up and grow strong in your new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please email us. Again, that email, joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. We definitely hope to hear from you. Also, if you wanted to get a copy of the article that we shared earlier, or any of the articles that we share anytime, simply give us the title. The title of the article we shared earlier was The 10 Commandments Project, What Mama Taught Me. And we'll be glad to get a copy to you. Again, my email, joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.